God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's never ending. It's unexhaustible, God. It's continuous, Lord. It doesn't matter how many sermons we hear, how many days we read it for, how many commentaries we read, videos of people breaking it down. It will never come to a place where we can't receive from your word. And we pray this morning that we would receive from your word, that they would be your words and not ours, that you would touch our hearts in the way you want us to be touched, God. You know our hearts. You know how wicked they are. You know our sins inside and out, Lord. You know the lies. You know the sins we cover up, and you know the areas of our life right now that are so lacking. And we pray right now that you would uncover them, God, that you would bring them out of us, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins, clean us now, and let us continue to try and walk this walk with you, God, together. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. So, John chapter 8, we are going to start in verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word and are my disciples, indeed, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Then Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." So, there's two sections in John chapter 8 and John 15 that we'll turn to in just a little bit, that talk about abiding in Christ. So, we're kind of going to go on this journey today through what it's like when you accept Christ and staying in that mindset of, hey, I just accepted Christ, to what are we supposed to do now? And once we do that, what are we supposed to do now? How can we do it effectively? So the world looks on and says, yeah, of course we want freedom. Everybody wants to be free, but does everybody really want the freedom in Christ? The answer is no, because if that were the case, everybody would be doing it. If walking with Christ was easy, everybody would do it. If the world saw it as attractive, the world would be different because everybody would want to accept Christ. Everybody would want to walk with God. And there's a mindset of when, let's all think back now to when you accepted Christ or to the time when you rededicated your life to God. That mindset and that spiritual sense of freedom, of the weight in your life being lifted and never wanting to go back to your old life, that's a special mindset. It's a mindset or a spiritual sense of humility, of brokenness, of yearning for something more. When your spirit becomes stronger than your flesh and you realize that there's something greater in this life than what we're doing, everything changes. Now, the downside is our flesh is still our flesh, and it always will exist in us. So how easy we come away from that mindset of receiving grace. We accept Christ, we receive grace, we're like, yeah, this is the best. And God keeps us in these little bubbles of the honeymoon stage, you call it, when you first accept Christ. But the difference is somebody accepts Christ and they immediately say, I'm a Christian. But if you are only experiencing the grace of God and aren't walking the narrow path that the Bible talks about, closer and closer to God, over time, you're never going to experience everything that God has to offer. because God has so much of his characteristics that he wants to give to us. So much of it. And if we only stay at the, hey, I accepted Christ, I received the grace, I'm good now, and never moved forward, we're really never scratching the surface of the blessings that God wants to give us. So the key word that we're looking at here in John chapter 8 is if you abide in my word. If you abide, if you dwell, if you are present, if you are consistent, it's a verb, meaning you have to stay with Christ. And this is where a lot of people drop off. We're always going to have grace. The forgiveness is always going to be there. And we should always know that God is taking sin out of our life every time we ask. We never want to get away from that initial return to your first love, the mindset and brokenness when we received Christ. We never want to get away from that. But we do want to mature. We do want to grow in Christ so that he can bless our lives. And in turn, the ultimate goal, so that we can bless God by our lives. So if we are not abiding in him, these things cannot happen. Our society, I think it was Elaine and I, maybe we were talking about it in the Forge the other day. Be yourself. Do you. Like all the social media just type of encouragement. Do you. Be your best. Do whatever you... Those slogans that are so like, what does that even mean? What do you mean, be your best, do you? Like, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. Be you? Do you? Why would you want to do you? You suck. Like, we, YOLO. Well, yeah, you can throw that in there too. It's just, the mindset of that stuff is retarded. Like, it completely contradicts everything God has for our life, because we're not supposed to do us. We're not supposed to be the center of attention. We're not supposed to be the ones that dictate everything in our life. We receive Christ. We receive the grace, and then we move forward in Christ so that we can abide in him, so that he can change our lives, and that we can further his kingdom. Now, there's so many different people in this room of all different time frames of accepting Christ and walking with the Lord. So, let's simplify it. If you've just received Christ and you're completely new to the salvation, no problem. We're just talking about the things that you're gonna do, that you can do, and how to move forward. And then there's some people in this room that maybe you've been walking with the Lord for longer than I've been alive. It's a good reminder. It's a good reminder that this is the promise that God has given us, to abide in him. So we established something. If it was easy to walk with Christ, everybody would do it. Everybody's not doing it because it's hard. It's unattractive to the world. The narrow path and the small gate that this word talks about is not attractive to the world. Because why? It's what? It's harder. It's when the outside looks at church, and the initial thought is like, man, I got to change to go in that building. When Chase, when I went to your brother's shop like 6 months ago or something, I was trying to get work done on my arm and scripture. Somebody said to him, hey man, you never tattooed scripture before. You sure you're allowed to do that? Somebody said that to him. He's like, yeah, what's going to happen if I tattoo scripture? Like, what does that even mean? But it's the mindset of, hey, this is what I'm not. This is different. And I need to change if I'm going to live a Christian life. And that's what most people think, that they have to change. Because it's a cleaner lifestyle, but that's because God wants you to separate yourself and do things with your life. So the world looks on, it's like, man, well, if I can't do drugs, if I can't have sex, if I can't X, Y, and Z, do get plastered, live life however I want, do me, why would I want to do that? That's why it's unattractive to the world. But it's God's desire is the complete opposite. He wants all those downsides of the things that I just mentioned to go away in your life. Because we never think that when we think of our old lifestyle, if you've been saved and you look back at your old lifestyle, we never look at the downside of it. It's always the upside. Like, oh man, that was, those times were so good. Like, yeah, but those times were in jail. Oh, dang, I forgot. Like, oh man, those times were so good. But yeah, I lost my entire wallet that night. And I didn't have money for 2 weeks. Ah, crap, man. Those times were so good. Yeah, but I almost died that night. And then I was in the hospital. Oh, yeah. Oh, man, I remember that girlfriend. I remember that boyfriend. Oh, yeah, but then they threw a hammer at my head. Or name whatever. Oh, the arguments that we got into. Oh, I remember my friends. They were the best. Like, yeah, but they were sleeping with your girlfriend. And, oh, dang. We never think about that stuff. It's only the upsides. And that's on purpose because Satan knows what we're going to think about. He knows how to tempt us. He knows our weakness. And so when he reminds us of our old lifestyle, it's only going to be good. Guaranteed, it's only going to be good because that is naturally our flesh. Our flesh is always going to go to that. So let's flip over to John chapter 15. To the right. And this is where our Lord talks about it again. We're going to read verse 7. 15 verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Another statement of abiding. Not just receiving the grace, not just accepting Christ, but abiding and dwelling with him. The verb comes up again, that this is a constant relationship that we are supposed to work on, that we are supposed to have his words on our hearts. If, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, which means that receiving Christ is great. It's the best decision you're ever going to make. But then what happens after that? They're seeds and they get scattered and you're going to be one of the seeds. We are going to be one of the seeds that grows down deep and flourishes and bears fruit, as it says right here. My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So, the Christian life might be unattractive at first, but once you abide in Christ, others should be jealous. Others should be jealous of our lives because our God wants to bless us so much. So, am I saying that billionaires are going to look at our lives and say, man, I'm going to trade my life for yours, Austin? Mark Zuckerberg, he's probably going to look at my life and say, no, I'm good. That's why it's so hard for rich people to get into heaven, especially the super rich, the Bible says. But if we're abiding in Christ, things should change. He should change our character. Joy, peace, wisdom, guidance, the weight of your life not being carried around on your face anymore. So when you go to meet your old friends and when we see people that are involved in our old lifestyles, they should immediately look at us and say, dang, I want that. They wouldn't know, but what they would be saying is, that's evidence of somebody that's abiding in Christ because their character has changed for the better. So you're saying that God can change your character. 100%. God can and should change your character. Life should change when you accept Christ. So, David in Psalm 51 said, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Steadfast. I should be steadfast, abiding in the work of the Lord. Yes. And so when your character changes, and you guys, let's all think of a time that after you accepted Christ, and if you haven't been walking with Christ for a long time, just think about the time that you accepted Christ and then went to go see your friends the next time. And you kind of had that nervousness, like, yo, what am I going to tell them? I accepted Christ and they're going to think I'm gay. Right off the bat. Because it's natural. Like, yo, you're not sleeping. Like, we're not going to the club anymore. We're not partying. No. God's cleaning my life up. That's initially why it's, hey, I don't want to be a part of that. I support you in it. You do you. But I'm going to do me. All my friends thought I was gay. And I know, looking around, that some of your friends thought you were gay too. By just coming to them and saying, hey man, I'm cleaning my life up. My brother's a great representation because he always lived a life of celibacy and they thought he was gay from middle school. But what they didn't know is that his life was going to be blessed from a much younger age than anybody else's. And now the fruit of it is, dude just got married, bought a house, and is having a baby in broke the news to us in like 2 months. Like, yo, my life's accomplished, boom. God was just waiting for him to marry Arlie to just floodgate him with everything he could. So, how do we know that our Lord is describing abide in such an important sense? Well, if we read chapter 15 from verse 1, we'll read from verse 1 to verse 10 right now, and we'll count how many times he says abide. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them to throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you can bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Verse 9. As my Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love, if you keep my commandments. You will abide in my love as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Wow, that was annoying. Abide, abide, abide. Okay, we get it, Lord. We get it. And this isn't even the only section of Scripture that talks about this. We just read chapter 8. The point and purpose is that it's growth. It's continuing. He's begging us to say, please, your life will bear fruit if you move past the initial acceptance of grace, which is by far the most important decision. But there's so much more. So much more. Imagine if a flower blooms from a tree, somebody picks that branch, okay, that small branch that has a flower on the end of it, and it never produces anything else. But they think, wow, this is so cool because it's a flower. Well, that branch could have produced 1,000 more flowers if it just stayed on the tree. But if it's plucked and can't get the nutrients it needs from photosynthesis, then it's going to die. If we receive grace, we immediately bloom a flower because we've received salvation. Boom, right away. Your heart is changed. But there's so many more flowers to be bloomed from our relationship with Christ if we abide in Him. So this week has been super rough. When Ryan's out of town, there's always more managing and more work to be done. But I guess it started when Elaine had surgery last week, which was pretty crazy if you've ever had your appendix removed and been pregnant at the same time. Mark, no? Oh. So she woke up that day and she was sick. Her stomach was hurting. So she said, Joy said, hey, make a doctor, call the doctor. So she calls the doctor. They said, hey, come in at like 2:30. So the first debate was, should we go to the doctor? Okay, we'll go to the doctor. Then Elena falls asleep. I wake her up and say, hey, it's time to go to the doctor. And she's like, I don't really want to go. Second debate, should we go to the doctor? Okay, let's just go. We go to the doctor and they say, hey, you need to go to the ER. So we're like, is it really that bad? She's like, I'm going to go get my doctor. She brings her doctor back in. He's like, you need to go to the ER. So we're like, okay. So we go outside, debate number three, in the car. Should we go to the ER? We're like almost ready to go home. I call my dad. He doesn't pick up. I'm like, All right, if he had picked up, I would have asked him, but he didn't pick up, so let's just go home. But we didn't make a decision. We went to the ER. So we go to the ER. They hit her with that ultrasound, the MRI, like all these different rooms in an hour and a half or something. Guy comes in and says, hey, you need to have surgery. We're like, debate number four. Like, do we really need to have surgery? I mean, if we do that, we're going to have a sleep here tonight. That's going to suck. It's already like 9 o'clock at night. Like, we didn't bring anything to the ER. We just drove to the doctor, and then they sent us to the ER. So now we're in the hospital. I'm like, well, I'm on low battery, doc. My phone's going to die. I didn't even bring a charger. So, like, do we need to do this surgery? So I call this other doctor that works at the hospital, Arye, who's, oddly, he's the guy whose son, Yosef, got the cancer and died that we've been praying for a year and a half. And I said to, I'm saying to Elena, like, hey, I'm going to call Arye. We trust him. Whatever he says, we're going to do. Because I don't know what to append to what. I'm supposed to tell the doctor. He's standing in front of me like, hey, everybody's ready to go. We doing surgery or not? Like, 2-3 hours ago, I was at home. I don't even know what you're talking about. So Arye explained it to us in a good way, mainly because he spoke English and this other doctor really didn't that much. So that made it that much harder. So we're like, all right, let's do it. Arye said, do it. Great. We'll do the surgery. So do the surgery super quick. Comes out and she's recovering from surgery and she's pregnant. But all that to say that I have three monkeys that are eating from a syringe right now. So my wife can't pick up the baby because of her surgery. Her stomach's in pain.
She has a pinched nerve in her back, and I know other people are, I'm not like trying to make it like my life or Elena's wife is the worst, but between my daughter, these three monkeys, and Ryan being out of town, I feel like I know what it's like to be Nicole Johnson or Linda Yancey. And not to like glorify you guys or put you on a pedestal, but you kind of need it because it's been insane. Even today, I'm looking at my clock. I'm like, it's 10 o'clock. I'm at home right now. I'm not even at church. And I didn't have a chance to feed my monkeys. I left my daughter in her crib as long as I could to get my stuff done to come here. I'm like, man, how is this life ever going to work without Christ? It just is impossible. It's impossible. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at some scripture about how the Word talks about how hard it is to live this life without Christ. Because now we know we need to. Now we know the fruit of abiding in Him. Now let's look at how narrow this path really is and how many people might not make it. I have a list of verses here. If you want to turn to some, you can. The first one is Matthew chapter 7. Let's all turn there together. Chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. See, most people fall off after they receive Christ. It's just, the life is not easy. It's not easy, but blessed. Nicole, your thoughts when you were pregnant with Joshua was not the most positive, if you remember. You were totally against having that young man. And I remember when we went out with you guys, the night after you told Ryan comes out of the office, he's like, hey, the Johnsons are pregnant, Christian. Yeah, Nicole. We go out to Brew's room, all excited for them. Nicole's like, yeah, I ain't trying to have a baby. She was straight up honest, just like she is now. Straight up. But as soon as you touched Joshua, that beautiful little boy, you said, I got to have another. And you might say that when this baby pops out as well. Like going for double digits. So the other day I was talking to Christians like, hey, Austin, you're not going to Maine? I said, no, I can't go to Maine. My wife had the surgery, and my daughter's kind of getting some serious whoopings right now every day. The other day, we gave her four spankings by 4 o'clock. Just brutal. So between that and the monkeys, and I'm telling this to Christian, I'm like, wait a second. Why are you going out of town? Your wife's going to have a baby before you get back. And you got 7 kids. Like, what's wrong with you? So I immediately realized what I was saying. I'm like, man, people have it a lot harder than I do. Narrow is the way. Few people find it because abiding in Christ is not the easiest. It's life decisions. It's a small gate. And the world has everything else to offer because our flesh is of this world. And everything around us is feeding the flesh. It's all do you. It's all be you. It's all what is going to benefit us the most. Everybody wants to act like, you know, they're supporting a good organization or, hey, we're sending stuff, and God bless everybody sending stuff to the Bahamas, but everybody wants to act like they're, hey, I'm doing so much for the community, and no plastic straws, and like, Yeah, that's great. But at the end of the day, is that really your heart? Because if God doesn't change your heart to be like that, you naturally can't have a heart like that. And that only makes sense because we're selfish people. We're fleshly people. So if you're not allowing God to change your character, how are you ever, ever going to be the person that receives the benefits from God? You see, we accept Christ and we want God to better our life. But the more we abide in Him, He turns our mindset around to where we're like, man, God, I really don't want much for myself. I just want to do what You want for my life. And when people get to the place where they want God to do what He wants, that's the lowly road. That's when there's no more glamour or glitter or, you know, exciting riches on the outside that the world seems so attractive. That's the lowly road, and that's the road Christ took because He wasn't attractive to this world. It says, the Bible says He had no place to rest His head. He had no home. Dude was traveling from town to town to town. He healed so many people. Why do you only have 12 disciples? Where'd the rest go? And even the 12, where'd they go on the day of crucifixion? Our Lord, I was about to say, dude. It's a little disrespectful. God knows my heart, though. Our Lord healed so many people, changed so many lives. Why are there only 12? And out of the 12, why were there only 3 in the inner circle? And why did they all deny Him? It's because the weight of this world, it's hard to do the things that God wants us to do because our flesh is so strong. Luke chapter 13, you don't have to turn there. Lord, someone asked Him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able to. They won't be able to. That's crazy. So crazy. Verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open, open for us. And He will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where you are from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and taught, and you taught in the streets. But He will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and sit in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. Everybody in this world that looks successful is going to wind up last. It's just how it is. The world is flesh. God made us different components, and the spirit is not naturally the strongest. But this is scary to think that we are going to be knocking on the door and He's going to say, who are you? We ate and we drank together? Yeah. You know what it's like when you meet somebody that you really want to be friends with and you only met him once or twice and then you run into him again or see him again and you're like, hey man, you remember me? We, you know, and they're like, what? You're like, dang, I totally remember you. I thought you were going to remember, all right. He said, that's what it's going to be like to a lot of people. A lot of people are going to think that. You don't have to turn there. Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Dang. That's on another level. So crazy. So, here we are. We've accepted Christ. We know we have to abide in him. And then we find out that the path that we're on is the hardest path that any human being can take, besides the one our Lord took. How do we combat that? What's our go-to? The path's narrow. The gate's narrow. Most people, he's going to reject. The verses go on and on and on. I didn't even read half of them. On and on. What's our go-to as Christians? Prayer. Prayer. It's our best weapon. Prayer's our best weapon. I accept Christ. I want to get past just the mentality of grace. I want to abide in him. The path is narrow. The gate's narrow. What's my go-to? Prayer. What's my number one weapon? Prayer. How can we sit here and say we are not prayer warriors? All the odds are stacked up against us. Everything. Let's look at this journey that we're taking. And now here we are, and we have the decision to make. Are we going to change things in our lives by prayer or no? Why can majority of people not get past the initial salvation? Because they cut themselves off. We cut ourselves off from the vine. Prayer is a natural overflow to abiding in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's natural. If you're married, especially when you're first married, you naturally want to come home to your spouse. Not every day, but especially when you first get married, you naturally want to come home to your spouse. It's an overflow. Intimacy is an overflow of marriage. Intimacy, an overflow of love. It's natural. It just is. Prayer should be the same way. How can we say we're abiding in Christ, but yet we don't have that overflow of prayer? And let's look at the aspects of prayer, not just for our lives, but for other people's lives. I gave my daughter 4 spankings in the same day. How's that girl ever going to make it in life without prayer? I was thinking, I have this issue with my personality. I'm obsessive compulsive about whatever it is I get into. It's like, if I get into it, I'm gone. My wife hates it. Football season's here. It's a good thing the Dolphins suck because I'd be gone. But even at that, I gotta watch every game. They start at 1 and they end at 11. And then there's Monday and Thursday. And then Saturday is college. But I've been doing a lot of fishing. So fresh water, because I can't catch anything in the ocean. So I've been snakehead fishing. It's the most exciting fishing anybody can do. It's all top water. You see them hit, you see them coming for it, and for anybody that has adrenaline or is into exciting stuff, you'll get hooked. But here's what happens. Because, like, I live on this level of hype in life that just everything is on cloud 9. I've been fishing for over 20 years, easily. I'm 30, and I started fishing when I was at least three. My grandpa, both sets of parents lived on the water. We just were raised on the water fishing. And it doesn't matter how many fish I've caught over all the years, and if you fish, you can attest to this, especially Marty, you've been fishing forever. When a snakehead turns, and starts coming towards your lure. And that fin comes out of the water, and you see the wake. Even if the fin doesn't come out of the water, your body, dopamine, is like rushing to your body, and you're just waiting for it to hit. My problem is I get so excited that as soon as it hits, boom, I'm setting that hook, and I pull it right out of his mouth. The other week, I did it 14 fish in a row. I set the hook too fast and didn't catch a single one. 14 fish over like 7 days. I like to say I'm on the edge of being the worst fisherman ever or the best. Because if I caught half my fish, I'd be slaying it. But I get too excited and I can't handle it. Like, who does that? Just fish. Calm. Just fish. But I can't. I don't even know how to explain it. Anyway, that to say, my daughter has the same problem. So, this is why she gets so many whoopings. Because she wakes up, snack! I gotta have a snack! And before you can even answer her, she's screaming for a snack. And we have no, just for the record, we have no idea what to do. We have if you have the answer, tell me, because we do not know. We probably should be doing something other than spanking her, but it just happened so fast, we have no idea how to combat this. So we're trying to figure it out, and it's, yeah, Bill, hit me with it, man.
What do you do when the monkeys scream?
I put them in their cage. She's, believe me, I put the monkeys in the cage right next to Arlen's cage, because she's already in it. But man, I know some of you guys have to have kids like that. So let's talk. Oh, dang, too. My wife is like, yo, the next baby's going to be like me. It's going to have brown hair. It's going to blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, 0% chance. 0% chance. So think about, back to prayer. The path is narrow, not just for us. The path is narrow for everybody in our life. How are they going to make it? How is your child going to make it? If it was hard for us going through the 90s, I'm a 90s baby. It's the best generation ever. If it was hard going through the 2000s, what's it going to be like in 10 years? A child going through middle school and high school and going to college. Why is prayer so hard for us? It should be the natural overflow. Because if we're a father, if we're a mother, if we're a husband or a spouse, if we are a brother, if we're a sister, think about your employer. Think about your employee. Prayer changes lives. It's our best weapon. So if we're not going to bat for the people in our lives, they're probably not going to go bat for us. What's going to get your kids to the altar pure? Just like Elena and Nicolina and Jackie did the teaching with the girls on Saturday. To stay pure until they get married. What's going to get them there? One Saturday night? Teaching? No. Let's pray them to the altar. Let's go to bat on their behalf. And let's go to bat on our behalf. Because without our number one weapon, we will not be able to abide in Christ. We just won't be able to do it. I want to read a few more verses. In James, this is a great area of scripture. You can turn there And here's where we'll close. James chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if he committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. That's a man that prayed. Now, that word avails. A righteous man avails much. It's to have power, to have force. It's a weapon. Prayer is a weapon. And if somebody's praying, you can pretty much tell who's a prayer warrior and who's not. Because if somebody's life is such a mess, but they call themselves Christians, and it's funny because back in Acts, when the church first started, they called themselves the Way. And it's funny because the Way is a narrow path. The Way is a small gate. But back then they called themselves the Way before. Later in Acts, they started calling themselves Christians. So naturally, it's like the way is hard. And the path is narrow, the road's narrow. The road to Emmaus, where Christ revealed himself to them. Saul's road to Damascus, when he was on that road, he was going on that road to Damascus because they had started churches there, and he was going to find Christians to kill. And God spoke to him. Christ revealed himself to him on the road, and he couldn't even take that road back out of Damascus because they were going to kill him because he converted. So he had to escape through a basket out of somebody's window or something like that. The road he took in, he couldn't even take back, oddly enough. But you know somebody's praying because their lives are not falling apart. Prayer works. That's how we know. Stephen Ross, he bought 50% of the Miami Dolphins for $550 million in 2008 from Wayne Huizenga. 2009, he bought the rest of it, totaling, I think, $1.1 billion. It's funny, we're worth that much, right? Since then, our record has been 79-82. That's evidence that man ain't praying. Evidence. If that man was praying, prayer works. We'd be winning some games. I joke, but Stephen Ross, you're running out of things to do, man. Prayer works, guys. The Bible talks over and over about it. Elijah was a man of prayer, and there's no way that we can abide in him, that we can walk the narrow path, that our kids can do it, that we can go to bat on behalf of those in our lives without prayer. It's impossible. The things in this life are too attractive. It's too attractive, so we have to make a decision. We've accepted Christ. We've received salvation and the grace. Let's move forward. Together, let's abide in him and receive all the blessings and everything that he wants to change in our lives, and use prayer to do so, to stay on that path. And like David prayed, cleanse my heart, create in me a new heart, widen the path that it might not be so narrow. you can close your Bibles. We're all going to fall short. Every day, all the time, sin's going to creep up against us. But if we're trying to make it, it's just silly to say we're going to make it just on the initial mindset of receiving grace. God wants us to produce fruit. He wants us to bear fruit. And the only way is to live for Him and pray our way through it. So, first opportunity, elders, deacons, pastors, if you want to come up here after we close in prayer, if you need prayer, if you want to rededicate, if you want anything changed in your life, or you just want to be a prayer warrior or the encouragement to abide in Him, come on up, we'll pray for you. And you can come on back tonight at 7 o'clock. Marty's going to lead our afterglow service, and we'll be praying and worshiping the entire time. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank You for Your words. Thank You for the encouragement, God. Thank You for, God, thank You kind of for explaining it in a way that makes it seem like most aren't going to make it, because it kind of scares us. We want to make it, God. We don't want our life to fall apart. We don't want our lives to go back to the way that they were before. God, we want changed lives. We want that character that we talked about. We want to see our old friends, and we want them to see us and be jealous. Give us wisdom, guidance. Give us humility, brokenness. Give us the things that You desire for us, and take away the things that we desire for ourselves, God. This life is hard enough, but it's short. We might as well do it for You. Please help us, God. You've given us all the tools to do so. We pray together as a unit, Lord, that You would grow us to better serve You. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you guys.